and went through his life showing some things that we don't normally recognize because of it's specific to Jewish culture. And today we're going to kind of review a little bit of that in preparation for a close look at the last month or so of Jesus' ministry. Can't say it's the last month of his life, can we? Because he was resurrected and lives forever. But his ministry on earth. That last month is crowded with things that happened, and it takes almost a half to a third of each of the Gospels. Now, all of you last winter studied the four Gospels. I think all of you who were in the class read through them at least once, and some of you two or three times, which I had asked you to do, and I'll ask you to do it again. It's part of your study of the entire Bible this year, which begins next week, this coming year. And so you might as well look at the Gospels again. You can read them first and then go to Genesis if you want to, right? Or read them in addition to your regular readings in Genesis and Exodus. So we're going to read the whole Bible. But I want to emphasize reading the Gospels again. So we have a series of things that happen. And one of the lessons that we taught had to do with text and context. You remember what that was all about? The Jews didn't have chapter and verse for their Hebrew Bible. And so they located things in the Bible by the context. And many of the most famous passages had unofficial titles. Jesus referred to one when he said about the burning bush. Well, there's really only one burning bush of great importance in the Bible, and that's back in Exodus, the third chapter. So they knew right where the verse he was referring to. And so there are a lot of those. I would like for us to look at the events in Jesus' life in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in terms of their context, rather than trying to remember what chapter and verse. It's okay if you know things by chapter and verse, that's good, because you can quickly find them and you can refer somebody else to them. But if you know the story, you need to know the context. Now, I intended for us to go through this list of a dozen verses on the backside of the page of the handout without you knowing where they are in the Bible, without a list of the chapter and verses. But for the handout, I put that in there so that you could take this home. I was going to pass this out at the end of class, you see. And you could take this home and look at these verses and review them. But we're having to work from it to start with today. So we'll read the verse together, and I want some audience participation today. I would like for you to say what comes next. Not quoting scripture necessarily, but I would like for you to know what it is sort of in general, as near as you can tell the story. And so we'll look at this together, and you don't have to be ashamed of knowing or not knowing or saying just the right word. And before you blurt it out, we'll proceed with this first one, and I'll demonstrate how we're going to do this. I'll read the verse. You can read it with me. And then if you know what happens next, we're going to ask you to raise your hand, okay? And I'm not necessarily going to call on anybody, but I'd like to see how many of you know what comes next. And do it. We'll proceed through these verses this way. They're generally arranged chronologically, not necessarily so. One or two toward the end come up next week, and so I put them down there. So let's look at Matthew, the first chapter. Now, don't read this in the Bible. Read it on the back of the page here. And then we can check things with the Bible. You have your Bibles with you, I think. But don't cheat and look ahead of time, all right? All right, let's go with Matthew 1:18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. And this is the season in which we've been talking about the birth of Jesus. So this is really opportune to us. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. What comes next? How many of you know what comes next? Is this a new story to you? All right. Does someone want to volunteer to tell us what came next? All right. Say it out loud. In fact, I have a microphone if you want to really tell us a whole lot here. Angel of the Lord came to Joseph in a dream. And so when you answer out loud, and we'll talk about that. The angel of the Lord, do you realize what would have happened if Joseph had divorced Mary? Actually, understanding that, you need to understand a little bit about Jewish culture. They would be engaged, betrothed, for maybe a whole year. And then eventually they would finish the marriage with a great feast and everything. So the plan was for Joseph and Mary to be married, but Mary became pregnant. What do you tell from that Joseph understood about it? Did he have any idea how that had happened? What did he assume? Pardon me? Yeah, he assumed there's a problem here. Someone else has visited her, and he wasn't going to marry her under those circumstances. And so, but he was a righteous man, and so he decided he would just quietly divorce her. That would have interfered considerably with God's plan, wouldn't it? When Mary was first told about this, what was her attitude toward it? We'll pick up the context before, and how did she respond when God told her? In fact, it was an angel, wasn't it, that came to her? What was her response? Any of you remember? What did she say? She was overjoyed. Well, she was somewhat afraid, but don't understand how this could happen. And then she said, "Be it unto me as you have said, I am the Lord's handmaiden." You remember that? So she was willing to do that. Well, why didn't she explain it to Joseph? Well, she disappeared for 3 months. Do you remember where she went? She went to visit Elizabeth and then came back. And that's probably when this happened. And so Joseph got this message from the angel. And then what was his response when the angel spoke to him in a dream? But because the angel came to him, then he said, what? He agreed not to put her away, didn't he? To do what the angel said. So let's look at that. After he had considered this, in verse 20, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And if you look on down in verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. That's what the angel told, and the angel had told Mary to name him Jesus too. So, you see the context here, we've introduced it, and then you know the rest of the story. And if you know the rest of the story and people ask you questions about it, you don't have to worry about telling them chapter and verse and so on. You can tell them that, and then if they're interested, show them where it is in the Bible. Now, what happened after that? When there's some detail that's left out there, isn't there? There's a lot said about the birth, and when did that? Where is that given? That's in Luke, isn't it? So you got to go to another place to see the details there, and you get the story about those who why did it happen? Not in Nazareth where they lived, but it happened where? In Bethlehem, didn't it? So that's a different story. And so we'll look at that in a minute. Now, in Matthew, we have the story here continues. It's just happened. He doesn't explain any of the details of the birth. And so we have the second one. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." So what happens next? Do any of you know what happens next? A few of you do. I would have expected more of you to know. So here is this delegation from the east, which is probably from Persia, and shows up in King Herod's court asking these questions. They went to Herod probably expecting him to know. And what was it that they had learned? A king was coming, and we've seen his star. Now, these people operate on the basis of astrology, you understand. So somebody had given them a signal, and they came looking for the king of the Jews. And so Herod was a little bit surprised by that, wasn't he, to say the least. What did he do? Some of you who raised your hand, just tell us. He called in his experts and asked them, "Where is the king, the Messiah, to be born?" Right? And what did they tell him? In Bethlehem. And they quoted a verse of Scripture. Where is that verse of Scripture? Do you remember? Fifth chapter of Micah, where it promises that the king would be born in Bethlehem. So, King Herod tells them what? Yeah, he says, "You go and find him, and then come tell me so that I can do what? Go worship him too." Was he telling the truth? King Herod hardly ever told the truth. He was that kind of person. Everything he said was pretty well disguised to maintain his position in power. And so what follows after that? He orders the death of the firstborn in Bethlehem, of the young children, not the firstborn, the young children in Bethlehem, 2 years of age and under, according to the time that the wise men told him they had seen the star. And that means that Jesus, by that time, may have been a year or so old. It didn't happen the way you see it in the manger scenes in the displays of our culture. The wise men didn't come to the manger. In fact, it says they came where? To a house, yeah, where he was living. And so how did Mary and Joseph escape that threat? Again, the angel comes, warns Joseph to do what? Go to Egypt. That's right. You all do remember that. That's reassuring. Okay. So you know the rest of that story. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
where they went? In the Egyptians' tradition, they have a house, a place where they think that Joseph and Mary took Jesus, and they had to live there for a while until angel again tells them Herod had died, it's safe to go back. That's right. Okay, so you all know that story now. Luke, the second chapter, the third one. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. Incidentally, who's his parents? This is talking about Joseph and Mary, isn't it? After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. What's the rest of the story? What comes next? How many of you know what comes next? Oh, good. A lot of you know what comes next now. All right. And I think this is a really sort of a fascinating passage, isn't it? So they go back looking for him. Where do they find him? In the temple. What's he doing in the temple? He's with the teachers, isn't he? At the age of 12, that's kind of surprising. And did he pass any tests? Yeah, he was asking questions, and they were asking questions and discussing these matters, and what was their impression? Hey, this is a bright kid. He's very good. They were amazed at the answers. Were Mary and Joseph pleased with him? They were a little concerned. Why have you treated us this way? And what was his answer? You knew, you should have known I would be about my father's business or be in my father's house. That's translated two different ways. And so that tells you something about Jesus' understanding at that point, doesn't it? Who did he say was his father when he said that? He's saying God's his father, isn't he? The temple is his father's house. Okay. That's an interesting passage. Matthew 4. Now this happens, I'll give you a little bit of the context beforehand, right after Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." What happens next? What was Jesus' answer? Say it out loud. Man, bread alone. Very good. How many of you knew that? Oh, yeah. Okay. What's the next temptation? The falling off of the temple? And the third one is fall down and worship me. Yes, those are famous passages, and I think you know those. But they're important. He was tempted specifically. It's kind of interesting. Satan apparently knew where Jesus was when he was born. He sent the wise, I think it was Satan who sent the wise men to alert King Herod to go kill him. Satan would love to have wiped Jesus out at his birth if he could have. And then he seems to have lost track of him. Doesn't know where he is or who he is until he's baptized, and who announces who he is? God does himself, doesn't he? He says, what? "This is my beloved son, my son whom I love." Okay, so Satan gets the word. This is the Messiah. He got that word from on high. And so right away, Jesus doesn't run from him. Jesus goes right out, fasts, And Satan comes to him and gives him these three temptations. And of course, Jesus isn't all that tempted by them, although I'm sure he has an answer for each of them, although I'm sure the human part of him must have yearned to have some food to show who he was. If he had jumped off of the top of the temple and the angels had borne him up like the devil predicted that they would, he would have been revealing himself, wouldn't he, and his powers to the population. There might have been a crowd gathered to see if this guy's going to jump or not. So we don't know. But anyway, and certainly to worship Satan was a temptation because it was short circuit all of this sorrow that he's facing. Just fall down and worship me, and I'll give you all the nations of the world. Well, of course, Satan doesn't often keep his word like that. We don't know that he would have or not, but it never came to pass, did it? Because Jesus refused. Yes. Oh, I saw that on TV. He was a snake. We don't know. Some man came to him, or did he appear in his eternal form in some sense? We really don't know. Okay. Now, the next day, John was there again. This happens a few months later. John was there again. Who's John? We're talking about John the Baptist here, aren't we? With two of his disciples. See, John was also a rabbi, and he had a following. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." What happens next? Okay, that look, the Lamb of God, does he say who takes away the sins of the world? We understand that. I guess it does. Okay, then what happens next? What do the disciples do? How many of you know what the disciples do? A few of you do. What do they do? Okay, Ken, tell us what they do. They start following Jesus. Jesus looks around and he's got a couple of men following him, and he says, "What do you want?" And their question is, "Show us where you live." And Jesus said, "Come and see." And he spent the day with them. It's kind of interesting. I think he probably interviewed them and learned a whole lot about them. And some of these men, well, in fact, these two became his disciples, didn't they? Who are they? One of them is Andrew. Yes, some of you remember that scene. And so some, and probably many of John's disciples followed Jesus in his ministry, and especially later on when John gets thrown into prison. All right, so that's another key point in the development of Jesus' ministry as a rabbi. That's right. I don't think that passage... Okay, the next day. Yeah, that's the next verse down. But that's true. All right. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, now we go to Mark. He saw Simon and his brother Andrew. Who's Simon? That's Peter. Okay. Casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." And at once they left their nets and followed him. What happens next? That one's a little harder. Do you remember what happens next? Anybody remember what comes next? Do what, Cleo? James and John. And the scene is sort of repeated, isn't it? Two more brothers fishing. And what do they do? they also follow him. And it seems kind of interesting that they just sort of drop everything and go with Jesus. What about their boats and their nets and their fishing gear and all that stuff? Well, in one case, in the case of James and John, they were left with their father and the hired servants, weren't they? So it gives you the impression these are young men who do not have the responsibility for the equipment, and they can go, and in fact, their parents probably encouraged them to go, would have if they'd been asked, and so they were quite willing to be Jesus' disciples. Matthew 20, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down, asked a favor of him. What is it you want? Jesus asked. How many of you know the answer to that one? What was it that they wanted? Okay, the mother asked, when you come into your kingdom, would you place my two sons where? Right and left. And Jesus is going to be the king in the middle, isn't he? So he's asking for one of them to be on the right-hand side. Who's his right-hand man? We'll talk more about this for next week's lesson. Who's his right arm? Who is the king's right arm? What would you call him? Who was Joseph to Pharaoh? He was the prime minister, wasn't he? So one of them is going to be important as the prime minister, and the one on the left, I don't know which official sits on the left, but probably a very important official, maybe the treasurer or something like that. So that's the question. And what did Jesus tell her? He said, of course not. No, what did he say? He was very diplomatic with her, wasn't he? That was a rather audacious question, wasn't it, that he's asking? And yet Jesus is very, very careful to answer her, you don't understand what you're asking, and it's not mine to give. But he did ask them a question. He the two boys, now remember, they're young men. We talked about that at length last winter. I think they're young men in their late teens, and he asked them, can you do what? Drink the cup that I will drink of. And they said, sure. Yes, we are able to. And he said, you will indeed do that. But it's not mine to give. Okay. To sit on my right and my left. And I've always thought that was kind of interesting, because who are these two sons of? We're talking about James and John. And James was the one who was martyred in Jerusalem. And John was the one who, on the other hand, outlived all the rest of the apostles, according to the traditions. And so they're, I don't know if that's right and left or not, but that's kind of an interesting contrast. All right, that's Zebedee's sons. Matthew 21, Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and elders of the people came to him. Chief priests and elders. Anybody more important than them? Among the Jews, that's just about the highest of their leaders, isn't it? By what authority are you doing these things, they ask, and who gave you this authority? What happens next? How many of you know what happens next? Okay, this is a pretty important one. Where did Jesus get his authority? And he does tell them in an indirect way by the question that he asked them. He said, what? I'll answer your question if you answer mine. That's right. Excuse me, what question did he ask them? He asked, in effect, where did John get his authority? He said, the baptism of John, was it from God or from man? Now, what had been their attitude toward John's baptism, the chief priests and the elders? Did they welcome John's preaching and do everything John had asked? No, they resisted. They did not obey. And there's a verse of Scripture that points that out, doesn't it? That they didn't receive John's baptism. So here's one they had rejected. And Jesus is asking them, by what authority did John baptize? Was it from heaven or from man? And they said, well, if we say it's from heaven, then he's going to ask us what? Why didn't you believe him? And if we say it's from man, then we're in trouble because what? The crowd all around believed that John was a prophet. So they're between a rock and a hard place. And when you ask a question you can't answer without getting into trouble, what do you usually say? We don't know. But they did know. The question answered itself, didn't it? If John's baptism was from heaven, then by what authority did Jesus do the things he was doing? You see, he's saying, my authority came from heaven too. I'm not doing this by man's authority. My authority came from heaven. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowd say I am? How many of you know the answer to that? Should have lots of hands here. Yeah. By who do the crowds say that I, the Son of Man, am? This is recorded a couple of times. Once as they were traveling and another time here while they were in a prayer. And the answer is the same in both cases. What happens next? Who do the crowd say that I am? So, who answers? Actually, the way this works in the Jewish schoolroom is that the apostles discuss this for a minute and come up with a list, and then their leader, who's Peter, gives the answer. And so he says, all right, some say you're Elijah or Jeremiah or some of the prophets. Others say what? John the Baptist. Why would they say that? How could he be John the Baptist when John the Baptist is, oh, he's dead, you see, brought back to life. And in fact, that was one of the things that the king was worried about. This is one of Herod's sons, that John the Baptist come back to life. He was concerned about that because he had had him beheaded. And Jesus then said, but whom do you say that I am? And they said, the Christ. Yeah, the Son of God. And so that's a really important one. That's what his disciples understood. And that comes up next week, as I'll explain to you in a minute. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees in Matthew 22, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And so what was Jesus' answer about the question of the greatest commandment in the law? What did they expect Jesus to pick from? The Ten Commandments. How many of you know what he said? All right, what did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like to it, what was it? Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, that's a really important, that was Jesus' yoke. That's a really important concept that Jesus. You see, he didn't get that out of chapter 20 of Exodus, did he? That comes from Leviticus. And it was really important. The Jews fussed about that endlessly, about which was the most important commandment. But he went to another source here and got at the root of the matter. And we've heard some sermons already from Ken about the importance of loving as Jesus loved. All right, next to the last one. He went to Nazareth. This happened earlier in his life, but it comes up next week. He went to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. See, that confirms the statement made that after they left Egypt, they came back and settled in Nazareth. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. I bet that was his custom, too, that he often read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. What comes next? What does he read from Isaiah? Pardon me? His own prophecy. What do you mean by that? The prophet Isaiah says what? Says the Spirit. What does he say about the Spirit? Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Isn't that what he said? That one's important. Let's go look at it. Luke 4. You can open your Bible now. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Isaiah 61. And then what does he say? And they were sort of astonished by what he said next. What? She said, today this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing. The scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What does that mean? It's talking about me. And so he's telling them that, and this is fairly early in his ministry, I am the Messiah. They knew that was a messianic prophecy, and he was claiming that as a prophecy about him. And so he's revealing to his hometown crowd that he's the Messiah. And at first they said, wow, isn't that neat? And as they thought about it, what was their next reaction? Hey, wait a minute. What? Huh? This is a kid grew up where? He's been in our dusty streets for a long time. How can he make a claim like that? You see, they rejected it, didn't they? And he said, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. Couldn't they believe what they had heard in Capernaum? They didn't believe the report, did they? And so they rejected him, and of course you go on and read that. What did they try to do at the end of the story? They're going to throw him off the cliff, kill him. They rejected him. And how do you suppose that made Jesus feel? How would you feel if your hometown rejected you? That would be pretty terrible, wouldn't it? Pardon me? Oh, I think he probably did know what to expect. He was prepared with his answer, wasn't he? Okay, the last one. Then Jesus came to them and said, I better see lots of hands this time. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and raise your hand if you know what comes next. Good, good. We got some answers. Go and do what? Make disciples of where? All nations. Teaching them what? To do what? Teaching them to obey all. No, what does he say first? Baptizing them. Right. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. See, there's kind of an interesting thing there that we've overlooked in the past, I think. We say, look at that and say, well, that was to the apostles. But you're supposed to teach the ones you baptized to do everything that I've commanded you. Is he commanding them to do something now? Go into the world and preach the gospel? I think that's sort of a perpetuating commandment, isn't it? And it applies to us too. It must. Okay, well, you've done pretty well. Our time is up. And you have this to review. This is an interesting walk through his life in general. Now, if you look over on the back side, next week we're going to talk about what? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Where did I get that? That's the opening verse of Isaiah 53. But it doesn't start there. What's the first part of that verse? The first part says, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? To whom has the arm of Jehovah, as actually the way the Jews translate that, been revealed? Who is the arm of Jehovah? Well, if you read the rest of the Isaiah 53, you know who it is. Why is Jesus the arm of God? What does it mean by that? What's the picture he's painting? Who's sitting at his right hand? The prime minister? The one who's going to carry out everything that the king commands? That's Jesus. You see, that's his. He's doing everything that he did in his life was what his father had told him to do. Everything he said was what his father had told him to say. So he's carrying out all of the instructions that God had given him for his ministry. And so to whom has he been revealed? Well, is he revealed to those who reject him? Those who didn't believe the report? Those who didn't believe what he had done in Capernaum? Those in Nazareth? They don't get a revelation at all if they reject it, do they? They don't understand what this is all about. To whom has he been revealed? And we're going to look again as a second run through Jesus' life. And you can try to anticipate that if you can this week in your own studies. Go see who knew he was the Messiah in his life as recorded in the Gospels. It's an interesting study. Mary, Joseph, John the Baptist, a couple of people when they took him to the temple to make the offerings for the newborn, there was a man, Simon, and a woman, Anna. They knew, didn't they? Where did they get that information? Well, they believed the report of the prophets, didn't they? And so work your way through there and see how many you can make in the list. It's a pretty good list, but there's a lot of people that you can put on the other side. They didn't understand. They didn't believe the report, and the arm of the Lord, the Messiah, wasn't revealed to them. So we'll look at that next week, and that'll help us to catch up to where we need to be to look at the remaining subjects in January and February. Thank you very much for helping us with this lesson this morning.